We'll turn our attention now to God's word and begin reading in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Hear now the word of the Lord. You shall therefore love Yahweh your God and always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinance, and his commandments. And know this day that I am not speaking with your sons who have not known and who have not seen the discipline of Yahweh your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his outstretched arm, and his signs and his works which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh the king of Egypt and to all his land, and what he did to Egypt's army, to its horses and its chariots, when he made the water of the Red Sea to engulf them while they were pursuing you, and Yahweh completely destroyed them, and what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, when the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them, their households, their tents, and every living thing that followed them among all Israel. But your eyes have seen all this great work of Yahweh which he did. You shall therefore keep every commandment which I am commanding you today, so that you may be strong and go in and possess the land in which you are about to cross to possess it, so that you may prolong your days in the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers to give to them and to their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land into which you are entering to possess it is not like the land of Egypt from which you came, where you used to sow your seed and water it with your foot like a vegetable garden. But the land into which you are about to cross to possess it, a land of hills and valleys, drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which Yahweh your God cares. The eyes of Yahweh your God are always on it, from the beginning even to the end of the year. And it shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments which I am commanding you today, to love Yahweh your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early and late rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil, and he will give grass in your fields for your cattle, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Beware lest your hearts be deceived, and you turn away and serve other gods and worship them. Or the anger of Yahweh will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which Yahweh is giving you. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers to give to them, as long as the heavens remain above the earth. For if you are careful to keep all this commandment, which I am commanding you, to do it, to love Yahweh your God, to walk in all his ways and hold fast to him, then Yahweh will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Every place on which the sole of your foot shall tread shall be yours. Your border shall be from the wilderness of Lebanon and from the river Euphrates, as far as the western sea. There shall no man be able to stand before you. Yahweh your God shall lay the dread of you and the fear of you on all the land of which you set foot, as he has spoken to you. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you listen to the commandments of Yahweh your God, which I am commanding you today. And the curse if you do not listen to the commandments of Yahweh your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today, by following other gods which you have not known. And it shall come about when Yahweh your God brings you into the land which you are where you are entering to possess it, that you shall place the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. And they shall not across, and they are they not across the Jordan west, west of the way toward the sunset, in the land of the Canaanites who live in the Arabah, opposite Gilgal, beside the oaks of Morah? For you are about to cross the Jordan to go and to possess the land which Yahweh your God is giving you. And you shall possess it and live in it. And you shall be careful to do all of these statutes and judgments which I am setting before you today. We'll turn now to Hebrews chapter 4. And continue reading the words of the Lord. Therefore, let us fear, lest, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains therefore Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Let us now turn to the back of our bulletin and read together as a congregation Psalm 37, verses 1 through 11. Psalm 37. Fret not because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning again. We're in our fifth week talking about work, and I'll give you a reason why here in just a minute. But as I've been regaling you with stories of my young work life, I'll give you one more. So as you recall, I worked in the assisted living home, and I started at the wage of $4.75 an hour and worked there for 4.5 years. And that $4.75 an hour was the reward for my work. Now, I was fine with that. After all, I had just come from the gas station where I was making $4.25 an hour, so it was good money. However, as I progressed and grew in my responsibilities, along came some discontent. And that discontent occurred first because the boss's children were added to the payroll, and they said that the money was not good enough. And so it seemed like an injustice in my mind that now all of a sudden the hourly wage was raised, although my work was the same. This was a year in. 2 years in, there was another injustice which involved somebody related to me that must not be named. The front receptionist of this assisted living home got paid at a higher wage than I was being paid to sit. And obviously there was a reason. She looked better than me and answered the phone better. I've never been good at that. So not debating that, but during that summer, she too came back to the kitchen to serve on the wait staff, but retained the higher salary. And it felt like so much injustice at the time. Of course, we know what the Bible has to say about that, but our passage this morning is about reward, and particularly reward in work, how we should think about reward. And it's something that we struggle with as Christians. So we're going to spend a little bit thinking about this in the context of Colossians and then going back to Deuteronomy to think about what should we as Christians do with the concept of reward. On the one side, sometimes we're tempted to think as conservative Christians that we shouldn't think about reward at all. Because after all, God is God and we're not, and we should serve him because he's good. And yet simultaneously, God calls us, he tells us, I have this reward laid out for you. He's giving us motivation as his slaves to work and to work hard. But how does that mesh with the grace of the gospel and the fact that none of those works merit anything apart from the righteous work of Christ? So we need to look a little carefully then at how we should deal with the idea of reward and the opposite of that, the judgment of injustice within the workplace. So that's our topic this morning. If you would bow with me in prayer as we come into God's word. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you speak to us. We thank you that you use your word to transform us. Having called us in Christ to be new men, new women, made anew in the image of our Savior, in your image, to follow after him. Lord, we pray that as you speak to us this morning, that we would hear your words, that we wouldn't be twisted or tricked, but instead that we would hear exactly what you call us to do, and that in faithfulness, with open ears, we would obey. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So one more time, and I think this may be the last time, for those of you who are excited to finish Colossians chapter 3, we're going to read through the third chapter of Colossians in preparation to hear what Paul says at the very end. And I want you to pay attention as I read to how the beginning of this chapter and the end of this chapter are connected. Because Paul tells us, as we've been repeating again and again and again, that those of us who have been raised with Christ, in Christ, are to seek the above things. We have our head stuck up in heaven where Christ is, and yet that doesn't mean that we don't have responsibilities on earth. Instead, the two are intimately connected. We are looking at Christ, but that directs every footstep along the way. So Paul says this, "If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So therefore, put to death the limbs of your body on earth, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which is idolatry. It's on account of these that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, an abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old man with his evil practices. And you have put on the new man, who is being made new unto a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him, in which there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but rather Christ is all and Christ is in all. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And on all these things, love, which is the mature, perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart. And slaves, in all things, obey those who are your lords in the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but with singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. And whatever you do, do your work from the soul, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, and it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. He who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. I've spent some time here because I think that particularly in the realm of work, for conservative Christians, where we say yes and amen to God's relationship between husband and wife, his definition of male and female, and we say yes and amen to how God calls us to raise our children, whether we do these things or not is another question, but we're, for the most part, happy to confess them. But when it comes to work, frequently, I think, and I know this from my own personal experience, there is a temptation to think about work separately, as if other than working morally and sharing the gospel, that work does not fall under the domain of Christ, that he doesn't speak to it directly. So we've spent some weeks here, and for those of you who have forgotten or who weren't here the first week, what we looked at is what the Bible defines as slavery. God calls us in enslavement to overcome that enslavement through freely given service. True rule and true freedom are exercised through willing, voluntary work. God calls us when we're subjected, fairly or unfairly, to overcome that through voluntary work. And this is how he sets us free. Submission to authority and suffering underneath it are the means by which God sets us free. And this is the stumbling block of the cross. Jesus came as a slave of slaves, a servant of all. He who would be first must be last. He who wishes to gain his life must lose it. God's liberation from this yoke of oppression is accomplished through joyful, freely given work of service, even unto death. And then we looked at that freely given service. In it, God gives us, he elevates us, even while we're slaves. So you can think about that first century Roman slave, or any modern-day version thereof. Even in that condition, as God calls us, in freely given service, God elevates us. He elevates us to the position of being co-laborers with him, so that in our work, we're called to work alongside Christ for the reconciliation of the world. And that, remember, is in every aspect of it. When we share the gospel with our mouth, or when we do the gospel with our works, when we park cars and go make food, all of this is in service alongside Christ. We're co-laborers with him. Remember that we are saved by grace, but before the foundation of the world, he's called us out and he's appointed us good work that we might walk in them. And he's appointed us as fellow heirs with Christ, co-laborers with him in this grand work of reconciliation, which Paul told us in the beginning of this epistle is the work of reconciliation of all things. And so we have to see then the work that God calls us to 6 days a week as part of Christ's work. And that must transform the way we think about what we're doing. Remember that in this work, as he calls us to work alongside him, he trains us for this work that he calls us to. He trains the farmer who plants the grain, and he provides for all of creation through our labor with word and deed. All of us are called to specific work. God has set us apart to the work he wants us to do. Then in the third week, we look then at what qualifies as good work. Work that is not eye service, work that is not given unto man-pleasing. So remember, even for the first century Roman slave who has an immediate lord over him, who dictates everything that he does, he is Christ's free man who works unto Christ, not marking time, not working just when the Lord is looking, because the Lord in heaven sees all things. Not working just for money and leisure, but rather good work is the right work, the one that God has called us to, the timely work in the time that God has called us to, and unto the right Lord. So Paul, speaking the words of Christ, sets us free in our labor because we're laboring unto Christ in everything that we do. Now remember, don't pretend that your sin is labor unto Christ. It is not. But in everything that we do, we're called to labor for him, serving him, and alongside him. And then last week, we looked at specifically in Colossians how God calls us to do that, the attitude that God calls us to have through the lens of Deuteronomy, because in Colossians chapter 3, he says, this is what you must do, with sincerity of heart and from your soul. So with heart and soul, we serve the Lord, fearing him. And remember, that comes out of Deuteronomy. Yahweh, your God, is one God. Yahweh is Elohim, and Yahweh is one. Just as Jesus is Lord, Jesus is the Christ. And because Jesus is Lord, because Yahweh is one, we're set free to serve with singleness of mind. And all of the things that God has called us to do, and all our tasks in life, as fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, and workers outside of the home, they're all united because we have one Lord. And because that Lord is unchanging from creation even until now, and we saw in Deuteronomy, we serve with singleness of heart because our one Lord has overcome every other Lord on the earth. So no matter what lords we serve under, what masters in the first century were slaving those slaves, there is only one Lord. And so we can serve with integrity, with the singleness of eye, looking unto the Lord Christ. We're set free, as the nation of Israel was as they entered into the land of promise, set free because God says, you will not overcome by your strength. The wealth that you gain will not be because your hand is powerful, but because mine is. I'm bringing you in, thirdly and finally, not because you're righteous, you were wicked. And so we're set free with singleness of heart under the grace of the good news of Jesus to enter in and to labor alongside of him in this new work. So there's one final piece that before we conclude our understanding of how God calls us to work, it is this concept of reward. And so what we're going to do is first look at this concept of reward. We're going to ask, what is the inheritance that he promises? What is the kind of injustice that he says we'll receive if we're unjust? And then, looking back to Deuteronomy, we're going to see how that works out in practice and how God has given us reminders in the world that he made, that this is exactly how he operates. But those reminders of how God works in this world, in rewarding and providing consequences for injustice in ourselves, they should cause us to look to the Lord in the future. He is the one that upholds exactly what he's promised here. He is the one that gives the reward of the inheritance to the slave that serves him. So firstly, this idea of reward. We forget sometimes how frequently this appears in Scripture. So 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone must receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. In fact, as you move through the Bible, God speaks about this judgment, and in each one he is looking at our work. This This is not in conflict with the gospel. If you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. This is not in conflict with faith. When God calls us to work, He calls us to work out of faith. All of our works would be filthy rags but for Christ. So Hebrews 11, the chapter on faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, or the essence of things hoped for, the conviction, or the substance, the body of things not seen. By it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before being taken up he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So it's that verse that I want us to pay attention to. We grasp firmly that we must come to God believing what we looked at last week. Yahweh is Elohim, Yahweh is God, and Yahweh is one. We must believe that he is. But remember what James says, that even the demons believe that God is one and shudder. Even the Canaanites in the land of Canaan, they believed in the power of God, and yet their hearts melted and they did nothing. There was no response. And so on its own, this belief, this faith that God is one, it's not a full picture of faith. Instead, the author of the Hebrews says this, without faith it's impossible to please him. He who comes to God must both believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So all that we said last week is dependent upon the fact that we also believe that the Yahweh who is Elohim, the Yahweh who is one, Jesus who is the Christ, the singular Lord of the heavens and earth, the one who created all things, and the Redeemer who was and who is, who will be, who is unchanging, we must also believe, because he promises, because he says it, that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Those two things have to be held together. Otherwise, what will happen is the same thing that the demons believe. You believe this and you shudder. Same thing that the Canaanites did. They believed that, they saw the power of God, and their hearts melted, and they died. So God encourages us. He wants us to think then about the fact that he rewards the one who seeks him. Our Lord is the one who calls us to obedience in faith, to work as slaves unto him in everything that we do, whether we're doing it for an earthly Lord or not, knowing, and this is critical, knowing that it is from the Lord that we receive the reward. Like I said, we can be tempted. When you first hear that and you skim over these passages, we want to discard that because, at least from our background, the faith alone is so strong that it almost seems wrong to believe that you should be motivated by the fact that God will reward your work. And yet, God says it again and again and again and again. So we're not more holy Christians if we think that altruism on its own, as if something external to us controls us, but God says, look to me, I am, there is no one like me, there is no other, and I will reward the one who seeks me. Now we know our own sin. So what I want you to think about then as we look at this morning, particularly as it pertains to Monday to Saturday, what you do in your job, as you go outside the home, or if you're inside the home taking care of your kids, that is your calling, that is your work, your vocation. When you read these words, know this, that the Lord, from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve, And he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Does that terrify you? Or does it encourage you? So Paul says it this way in Romans 2. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But rather, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath, and a revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to every man who works good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. God does this without partiality. He rewards and he judges. So notice in our passage in Colossians, it goes in both directions, which challenges us, doesn't it? And it may terrify us. Remember, the demons believe that God is one and they shudder. The faithful believe that God is one, that he is unchanging. The God who was is the God who will be. The God who was at creation is the God who redeems and restores. And they believe that this God is a rewarder of those who seek him. It says here, this is what we know. We know that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. What is that inheritance that he's talking about? From the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. And this is future tense. Paul has already talked about an inheritance back in Colossians chapter 1. So we'd flip back there for just a second. In his prayer that begins in chapter 1, verse 9, he's praying for the Colossians, and you've heard it again and again and again. He's praying that they would be filled with knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, and that that wisdom and understanding would blossom into a walk that's worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, and strengthened with all his power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. He's made us able to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So for these Colossians, they have been made able by Christ to share in this inheritance. They have been qualified by Christ to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And this is past tense, so verse 13, he delivered us from the domain of darkness. He transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he is the image of the invisible God. So for the church at Colossae, he's saying, you've heard the hope of the gospel. You've grasped it by faith. You demonstrate a love for the saints, and it's bearing fruit, and it's increasing, and Christ has already made you able to share in this inheritance of the saints in light. But what is that inheritance? In Colossians chapter 3, remember our context, he's talking to slaves. And he's talking to slaves and he's saying, work hard, work with all your heart, with singleness of eye, looking unto the Lord, and this is what you know, you're going to receive the reward of the inheritance. If you think about that in context, we have a story already written for us of slaves who receive an inheritance. And furthermore, those slaves receive that inheritance, but not because they were righteous. They were wicked. God reminded us of that in Deuteronomy chapter 7. But the nation of Israel was enslaved to Pharaoh. They were slaves. And God brought them out, and he moved them from a domain of darkness into, across the Red Sea, through the wilderness, across the Jordan, into this land, into his kingdom. And he provided then a reward that we'll look at in a second. Now that inheritance, That return of the inheritance was part of the promise to Abraham. But that promise was not just about the land of Canaan. So if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 4. So you read through passages about our inheritance in the New Testament, you might get a bit confused as to what our inheritance is. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says that we have an inheritance reserved for us in heaven, undefiled, uncorrupted, it's pure, reserved in heaven with Christ. In Romans chapter 4, we have a reference then to the inheritance which was promised to Abraham. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. This is the promise to Abraham and to his seed that he would be heir of the world, and that promise was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So you've probably heard this before, but the promise to Abraham, the inheritance given to Abraham, was the whole world. The promise is the world. And remember that that promise was given to Abraham and to his seed. Not dead Abraham, but alive Abraham. And so the promise to Abraham is that you would have the world, you and your seed, all those that come after you will be heirs of the world. This makes sense if you think about it all the way back from Genesis. God made the world, he placed Adam in it, and he made Adam to be his vice regent, to rule over this world. And Adam gave that right away. He gave it away as he ate from the fruit of the tree. He submitted himself underneath the serpent. And so there is another prince of the world. But God, in separating apart Abraham, he says, I will give you this inheritance, the world. It is yours. He calls us to receive the reward of that inheritance. That inheritance is not separate from Christ. When you think about the Levites, they were given an inheritance, and their inheritance had no part in the land, but instead God said, your inheritance is me. I am your inheritance. They're one and the same because the one who leads us into the reward of this inheritance is Jesus. So if you flip forward to Hebrews chapter 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, and these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the world. So the inheritance of Christ is all things. The world, the people in it. Remember, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, 2. All things are being subjected to him. That is his inheritance. But we labor alongside Christ, and we're given the reward of the inheritance with Christ. So our oneness with Christ, we're called to have the inheritance of the world with him and in him. So those two ideas are one and the same. And right now, Peter says, that inheritance is reserved in heaven for you. Talking to those first century scattered diaspora. But remember what Paul says in our chapter. He says, for those of you who have been raised up with Christ, you've already been qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Fix your eyes. Look up into the heavens where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, because he has overcome death, and in the overcoming of death, he is the recipient of this inheritance. Because he's overcome death, nothing more can conquer Jesus. And now you're coming alongside with him, working through him, and serving the Lord. And remember, the thesis in Colossians, Christ is all, and Christ is in all. In our oneness with Christ, then there is a qualification to receive this reward. Now, as we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, he says to the first century Roman slave, as God calls you to him, obey your Lord in the flesh in all things. So God is working out the good works through that slave's earthly service to his master. He serves as unto the Lord. And this is what's different. So if you go back to Exodus through Deuteronomy, God calls the nation of Israel. They were enslaved, and he redeems them, and he sets them free from that slavery. In the same way, in the new creation, God has redeemed us from slavery. But in our limbs on earth, there might be a vestige of slavery left, but Jesus is the one who came as slave of slaves, led us forth into victory, so that Paul can say, obey your master on earth. And in so doing, with singleness of heart, not serving the eye, not pleasing men, but looking unto the Lord, know that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. And what's amazing about this is if you were a Hebrew slave, you could expect a reward of your inheritance. In the seventh year, you would be set free. In the Jubilee year, you would recollect any inheritance land that you had lost, whether you were slave or not. But for the first century Roman slave, who are in this church, he's not writing to a fictitious, imaginary person. Remember, Onesimus was a slave in the church of Colossae. So there's bound to be others. They don't have that same hope. And yet he says, you need to look out further and know that it is from the Lord that you will receive the reward of your inheritance. So now, as we've said, the fact that we are not slaves actually increases our responsibility instead of decreasing our responsibility in work. So I want to do two things. We're going to quickly turn to Deuteronomy 28, and then we're going to look in the book of Proverbs. I'd read to you from Deuteronomy 11, and remember there we're reminded God is an impartial God. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and he calls us to do the same. And as you move through the book of Deuteronomy, we have all of God's word for the nation of Israel laid out. And he wants it impressed upon their heart and on their mind to serve him when they enter the land, and do not turn your heart to serve anybody else, including any lord of the flesh that you may have. And he says in Deuteronomy 28, it shall be if you will diligently obey Yahweh your God, being careful to do all his commandments which I command you today, that Yahweh your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, and you will obey Yahweh your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the country, blessed shall be the seed of your body and the produce of the ground and the seed of your beasts and the increase of your herd and the young of your flock, and blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl, and blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. And Yahweh will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you, and they shall come out against you one way and shall flee seven ways. And Yahweh will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put in your hand to do, and he'll bless you in the land which Yahweh your God gives you. And Yahweh will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you, if you'll keep the commandments of Yahweh your God and walk in his ways, so all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of Yahweh, and they shall be afraid of you. And Yahweh will make you abound in prosperity, in the seed of your body, in the seed of your beast, and the produce of your ground in the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers to give to you. We won't finish the chapter, but as you know, he gives blessing and he gives cursing. As you enter the land, be careful to, remember that word, obey, to hear God. Obey God, being careful to do all his commandments. And if you do that, God says, all the blessings shall come upon you and shall overtake you. The word is pursue. It's like a lion pursuing after you. As far as you run away, as far as you try to move, the blessings of God will keep pursuing you. Or as the psalmist says, loving kindness and mercy will run after you all the days of your life. This is part then of the reward of the inheritance. God calls us to look at what he made us to do, to serve him, to grow up in maturity under him, learning from his hand as he taught Adam in the garden, to be prepared to rule over all that God has made, and God's promise and the magnificence of his mercy. Through Christ, he says, I cleanse you from your sins, and I won't stop there. Instead, I'm going to transform you so that your works will be good works. And so Work with diligence. Work with singleness of heart. Work from the soul, expending your life because you know that the Lord is the one who gives the reward. And you know, do it also fearing the Lord, because the Lord is the one who gives the reward. The Lord is the one who will return injustice for injustice. I was thinking about, what does this mean for us? Is this now or is this later? I think that God teaches us in how he made the world. So turn with me to Proverbs 24. And I promise I won't teach Luke next this way. We'll do it a little differently for those of you who don't want to flip all around your Bible. Maybe I shouldn't make that promise. Proverbs 24. Look in verse 30. This whole section back from the beginning of 24 goes together in the book of Proverbs. But Solomon writes this to his son. He said, I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man who lacks sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. And when I saw it, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come as a robber, and your want will be like an armed man. To understand this, you have to understand that what Solomon is describing, it's very simple, right? He walks down the road, and he looks, and he sees a lazy guy, a fool, and his field, his vineyard, is run down, is overgrown with thistles, and it produces nothing. It bears no fruit. He hasn't set his hand to the labor. We all know that fact, right? We've all observed the same thing as Solomon. We have eyes to see. This is the way that God made the world. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands to rest, and poverty will overtake you. Your want like an armed man. But to understand this, you have to understand that God made the world this way. So God is the one that causes the lack of work to result in a field that's overgrown in thistles and nettles and a wall that's broken down. So you read through all the Proverbs, God is the one who causes the one who's poor and works with a negligent hand to be poor. Now, we have to be careful here because we're reminded by Job, we can't judge the stick from the other end, right? You can't look at the field that's overgrown or the man who's poor and say, that is because you didn't work, because the way God made the world, it teaches us. Just like Adam in the garden, as you look around, God says, this is how I made things to be, but lest you think that nature is its own force, all on its own, and this is what always happens, God doesn't always do it that way. We're instructed that usually what happens is if you're negligent, if you're a sluggard, or back in verse 27, there's an example of timeliness. If you get your work in the wrong order, then this is what's going to happen. But he does that in order to show us not just what happens immediately, but who he is. Remember, God recompenses according to our deeds. There's a turnaround in which God is good and just, and it's good for God to be good and just. And so as Solomon learns that lesson, he's trying to teach his son that this isn't just how the world operates, so fall in line with the normative operation of the world. This is how God operates. And so when he doesn't give this, as we see in Job or Ecclesiastes, and he sees some evil under the sun where a rich man is wicked and his life is extended, don't let that cause you to fail in your understanding of God. Don't let that cause you to judge wrongly. But instead, know this, that God is teaching us as a man teaches his son to extend the timeline of our understanding. God says, know this, it's from him that you will receive the reward of your inheritance. Now, when you think about the fool in his garden who doesn't weed it and it grows over, that happens, and it happens not instantaneously. It takes a few weeks. depending on where you live, it can happen pretty quickly. But give it a year, and it's overgrown, and it will produce nothing. There's different timetables in life in which you see a return on your work. That's how God made the world. Right? So for young children, as we talked about, when parents are disciplining their children, it's imperative because their timeline, their horizon is so short that you demonstrate that to them very quickly, that there is a return on their sin, and there's a return on their righteousness. And so you discipline them immediately. But as they grow older, the length of time extends. And as God matures us as his children, he teaches these lessons, but the lesson isn't just to teach us that now you move from 5 minutes to a year, and that's it. If you don't see God's hand in a year, then God's done with you, and you've kind of got a statute of limitations. Rather, God is maturing us to see that this is who he is, and we have to look past death. Remember, he has us looking into heaven, where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, the one who is over all rule and authority, and it's that Lord that he says, "Know that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance." And for that first century Roman slave, he has no immediate hope. So his time horizon has to extend through death. That's what it means to be mature. Right? And you can see this evidenced in your own life. As you get older, you can recognize what a year looks like and what 10 years looks like. And for those of you who are super old, 80 years, 90 years, and you can begin to imagine what another 100 years will look like. And yet God calls us to look with time horizons that are exponentially longer, knowing that Yahweh is Elohim. He's unchanging. And we believe that this Yahweh who is Elohim is one God. He does not change from creation all the way to the future. The God who was is the God who will be. And this God, we also believe, because he told us, that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. So this changes, it must change our response. If we come to him in faith, we come not because we're righteous, but we come to him in faith as he calls us to through the cross, believing all the way into the future. And so you see now that changes your motivation. It's not that when you think about work, you're motivated entirely selflessly. C.S. Lewis drew a differentiation between self-interest and selfishness. Meaning, the way God made us is that we have self-interest built in. You don't need to enrich it or cultivate it. It's just there. God doesn't say it's a bad thing. Instead, he says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. He says to husbands, nourish and cherish your wife as you would your own body. So you say, here's what it means to have this self-interest. Now extend it to your neighbor. As we grow in maturity, God says, look out into the future. When you align yourself with me, you are one with Christ. Christ is all and in all. This is what's good for you and good for everybody. It's not a zero-sum game. God is in the business of reconciling the world. And so he calls us in our work, yes, set aside tomorrow. And you learn that as a kid. I'll set aside tomorrow because there's a reward 10 days from now. And he says, look further. So serve with singleness of eye, looking unto the Lord, fearing the Lord, because it's this God that gives us the reward of our inheritance. And so you can see in all of creation, God replicates that. The integrity of the upright, Proverbs 11:3, guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys him. But on the flip side, when he calls us to work, he calls us according to Proverbs 22:29, do you see a man skilled in his work? He shall stand before kings. So where I want to encourage us, and this is, I think this is important. So in the household, we have husband and wife relationships that are important, father and children relationships that are important. So you look at your vocation, it's important to get this right. And to have the kind of response that doesn't just tremble because God rewards with his inheritance, and because God returns injustice for injustice. But the response should be faith, so that 8 hours a day are not divorced from my life. Instead, they're given over to service to him, both in what I say and what I do, and how I set my hand to the plow. And so what we should see is, as we submit ourselves unto the Lord, what we should see is that God grows us in excellence, in integrity with everything that we do. So what we should see is that our children are skilled and full of wisdom in every aspect that God has called them to, as parents, as children, and as workers, so that they will rise up before kings. Now, if God calls you as a slave, never fear. A wise servant shall have a rule over a son that causes shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brothers. This is God's promise. And it's God's promise that reaches into the future. And if you look at it carefully, what you see is God is saying, I am the one who will repay. Proverbs 19:17, one who is gracious to the poor person lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good work. God is the one that stands in the middle of every transaction, everything that we do, 24 hours a day and 7 days a week. The eyes of the Lord are on every place. And so eye service is fine as long as your eye service is unto the Lord, because he's looking. Pleasing the Lord is good. Pleasing man is not. That extension, as we mature, calls us to look further and further and further out, trusting in this God who is and who rewards, and he does it through Christ, so that these two things are not at odds. Instead, the promise of the new covenant is that every man will know me, and I'll put my spirit within them, and I'll set out good work for them to walk in. So God's work in us is not done upon belief in Christ and salvation. Instead, he is transforming us to give up body and soul, our whole lives. And through that, he causes us to be committed unto good works. I was thinking about this in one of the Proverbs. You can't tell, I've been invested in the Proverbs lately, but it is the glory of a grandfather is his grandchildren. Why? Because you see the fruit of the labor worked out when that son grows up and trains his children. It's the fullness of a good work. So too, God's good work in us, he works through Christ to redeem us, to raise us up to maturity, so that we too do good works like he did. So he's glorified when we work like him, when we do the good works that are in line with what he did all the way from the beginning. If you would stand with me. People of God, we are his slaves, called as his servants, elevated to sonship. We have a position of glory and honor. And God calls us now to good work. This morning, we rest in him, we delight in his work, and he calls us to go out from here and to replicate it everywhere that we go. And this is his promise. Know this. The Lord is the one who returns a reward of the inheritance to the one who slaves for him. The Lord is the one who holds wrongdoing in his hand, whose eyes are in every place, and he returns injustice for injustice. Do not let this make you just tremble, but instead turn unto the Lord. Where you tremble, repent, and know this, our God is good, he's full of mercy. If you would, pray with me. Father, we thank you for your reminder to us. We thank you for how you call us to serve you, but out of the abundance of your grace and your faithfulness, you do that in a way where we have a hope that we look forward to, a hope that's bound up with our Savior who sits in the heavens in glory. And so, Lord, we look to him now. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.